One thing that I've learned in my, especially as a pastor, one thing that I've learned in my Christian life is when you get really excited and you get really happy and things are going well and things are going, seems like on track, that's where we can sometimes let down our guard and Satan can come and put a foothold into our lives. So we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm taking a break from the Perfect Man series. I just wanted to look at Satan today. And we need to be aware that, you know, if we're excited, this pastor's excited, I'm sure some of you guys are excited, my family's excited. Satan does not like it when we're excited. Satan does not like it when he knows a great work for God will be done. And so he's going to come in and try to cause as much havoc as he can. So it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Devices, plural there. You know, Satan has many ways to get at us, and we're being commanded here to not be ignorant of Satan's devices. So I'm trying not to be ignorant. You know, I'm happy. I'm excited to get to Queensland. I'm also not ignorant that we have an enemy, Satan. He's going to try to put any stop, any discouragement, any slowdown of God's work, anything he can do, brethren. So I will strongly encourage you over the next few weeks, please be cautious. Please be on guard, maybe more than you usually are. Be aware that Satan will try to sap the excitement of New Life Baptist Church. He's not going to want, you know, a great work to continue there in that church. Now, I believe I have 10 of Satan's devices that we can look through. I've just gone through the New Testament and look at different times that Satan has gotten involved in a church or a believer's life. And first passage that we're going to look at, of course, is there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So let's get a little bit of the context of what verse number 11 is speaking about. In verse number 10, let's start there in verse number 10. It says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For I forgave anything to whom I forgave it. For your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Then it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, brethren, the first device that Satan will use to cause harm in our church is the device of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. All right. What are we learning here? Now, you may recall back in 1 Corinthians, there was a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. He was committing fornication. And then the Apostle Paul instructs the church to kick that man out of the church. You know, the sin of fornication is one sin where somebody is not to fellowship with the believers. They're to be kicked out of the church. And so he's gone out. Yes, he's been kicked out of the church. And then we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And you'll learn that as you go through 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this man has repented. This man has got that sin right. He's overcome that sin. Now he wants to be back in church. And Paul is encouraging the church, hey, forgive this man. Allow this man back into your church. Yes, there are some sins that men are worthy to be kicked out of church. But if they come apologetic, asking for forgiveness, saying sorry, then we are commanded to forgive that person and allow them back into the church. And so, brethren, the first device that you need to be aware of that Satan might use in your heart is the sin of unforgiveness. You know, as Christians, we are commanded to forgive those that apologize, those that say sorry, those that seek forgiveness. We are commanded to forgive them. If we don't forgive them, it says Satan should get an advantage of us. You know, if we are a church that are unforgiving towards somebody who has done wrong, then that just gives open course for Satan to do what he wants to do with our church. Brethren, I don't know where you sit right now. I'm sure there are, you know, we've all got people that have wronged us. And, I hope, you know, for the sake of our church and for your own family and your life, that if someone has sought forgiveness, that you have forgiven them. Now, one thing that I do always want to say, about this topic of forgiveness, is that even though we've been given a commandment to forgive, and we know if we don't forgive, Satan will come in and hurt us severely, but there's a big difference between forgiveness and trust, okay? And I say this because there are certain people that have done wrong or have wronged others, they've committed some type of offense, and they've apologized for it, and that's wonderful, and they received full forgiveness. But just because you've received full forgiveness doesn't mean you automatically receive full trust, okay? So, for example, if someone betrays my trust and, you know, you cause me harm, you cause me hurt, you cause hurt for my family, and then, you know, a week goes by and you say, look, I'm sorry, I've done wrong, please forgive me, I will forgive you. I will not hold a grudge against you. I will not be bitter against you. But you know what's going to change? I'm not going to be able to trust you as much as I trusted you before. It doesn't mean I've not forgiven you. It doesn't mean I hold a grudge and I'm trying to hurt you. It just means I can't trust you to the same level. All right? And, you know, if you want to have that trust back, you've got to rebuild that trust potentially. Maybe that trust never gets rebuilt. But you need to understand, you know, if you've caused offense, all right, and you apologized and they're not allowing you into their life as much as they used to, it doesn't mean they've not forgiven you. It just means they don't trust you to the same level as before. Okay? So please be aware of that. Unforgiveness is the first device that Satan would use that we see here in this sermon against our church. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, let's go to the great meeting, I guess, between Satan and Jesus Christ. You may recall when Christ started his ministry after getting baptized, he went into the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And it says here in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 3, I want you to notice the title that Satan is given. It says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. The first thing you need to understand as he confronts Jesus is that Satan is called the tempter. And so the second device that Satan uses against us, brethren, are temptations. Temptations. Temptations for what? Temptations to sin. Now you say, well, Pastor Kevin, there's nothing wrong with Jesus commanding this stone to be made bread. He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And you know what? I suppose that's true in many ways. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ feeding himself after his fast isn't the big issue here. But what Satan is doing, he's trying to cause Jesus to let down his guard instead of trusting his Father for his provisions, instead of relying on God the Father for all of the needs that Jesus Christ requires. Satan says, hey, I can actually find you a solution here. And so it opens those doors to trust Satan or to rely on Satan to some extent. And so, brethren, temptation, Satan will use temptations against you. You know, every time you sin, you've been tempted to do that sin. Now, one big mistake some Christians make is say, well, you know, I sinned and, you know, so, you know, it's not my fault, it's Satan's fault because Satan is the tempter. And yes, sometimes Satan can cause the temptation. Yes, he is a tempter. But most of the times, brethren, when you sin, it is just directly from your own sinful flesh, your own sinful heart. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And notice verse number 14. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Brethren, his own lust, all right, and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, the lust is already in your heart. When the tempter comes, he doesn't put the lust in your heart. It's already there. But he may present a scenario that draws that lust out of your heart. And so even if Satan is the one that tempted you to sin, it is still your own fault because it is still your own lust that the tempter is using against you. And brethren, you know, if we're able to overcome temptations, and yes, Jesus, the Lord God has given us power over sin. He's given us escape to be able to escape any kinds of trials and temptations that come in our lives. It's true, but many times we just give into it because of the weakness of this flesh, because of that wicked heart that we have within us. And so don't forget that it comes out of your own heart. Let me just give you some examples of this. I personally hate alcohol, okay? Now, I don't have to be a Bible-believing Christian. Like, I'm not really a hater of alcohol because of what God says about alcohol. You know, I'm not really a hater of these things because of what God says about drunkenness. And many of you are. And part of why I hate it is, of course, of what God says in the Bible. But really, alcohol is something I've just never, you know, I've never really desired. I don't. Like, if someone put a beer right in front of me or a bottle of wine, I wouldn't even be tempted to touch that thing, you know, because it's just something that it never clung to me. You know, I did try it when I was, you know, of age, and I just found it disgusting. I just found it tasted horrible, and it smelled horrible. And when it gets spilt, it smells horrible. And when people vomit, it's just horrible. And I just associate all those smells with vomiting and partying, and I just think, I don't even want to touch that kind of stuff, right? And so if Satan comes and tries to tempt me with a bottle of wine, it's not going to work because I don't have that really in my heart there, right? But some of you may have been alcoholics in the past. Some of you may strongly desire the drink. And so Satan can use a bottle of wine or can use a cup of beer or whatever, right, to tempt you. And you need to be aware of this, you know, that Satan can come. He understands the lust that's in your heart, and he'll use that lust against you. Right? There are obviously other things that I'm tempted to do, and Satan can use those things against me. And so, brethren, the second device that Satan uses is temptations. He appeals to the lust of your own heart. Please, brethren, over these next couple of weeks, you know, it's so vital that, you know, the pastor, you know, this pastor is able to get out there with his family. Please watch yourself. You know, we're going to sin every day. I understand that. Okay. But please be careful, especially the sins that you've had victory over. You know, you may have, you know, you may have committed them in the past, and now you have some success. You've got the power of the Lord upon you, and you're able to overcome those things. Please be aware, because I truly believe that Satan is going to try to tempt some of you, even this pastor, over the next couple of weeks as we prepare to get back into New Life Baptist Church. All right, let's keep going there in Matthew chapter 4. I hope you're still there. Drop down to verse number 8, Matthew chapter 4, verse number 8. So we saw that one of the titles was the tempter, and then it says in Matthew 4, 8, again, the devil. So that's another name for Satan. He is the devil. Now, there are many devils, okay? What we often call demons, the Bible calls devils, but there is one, the devil, which is the tempter, which is Satan. It says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What is Satan trying to tempt Jesus with? The glory, the kingdoms of this world. And so, brethren, the next thing that Satan will use against you, the next device, is love for this world. Love for this world. When you love this world, brethren, that is a device of Satan to keep you distracted from the kingdom of God. You know, having our focus on the kingdoms of this world and what this world can give us, brethren, it will take us away from the kingdom of God. You know, our desire, our love, our service for that kingdom, we'll start serving ourselves for this kingdom on this earth. But it keeps going there in verse number 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so you can see that Satan, Jesus Christ calls him Satan, the devil, the tempter. This is the one and same person. Okay, Satan is the devil. Satan is the tempter. And notice how he tries to tempt Christ. Well, if you just worship me, I'll give you the power. I'll give you the glory. Hey, you can have these kingdoms for yourself. And, you know, I have no doubt that there are many celebrities, many music stars, many people that make of themselves something. Really, I mean, you know, playing a song, should you really be a billionaire because you can play a song? A millionaire? You know, should you be making millions of money because you know how to pretend, you know how to lie? An act, that's an actor, by the way, you know, and you make it big in Hollywood and you're making millions of dollars, you know, every movie you make. You know, is that really an occupation worth that kind of money? You know, what about, you know, and look, I love soccer. I love football, right? But really, I mean, someone just kicking a ball on a field, should they really be making millions of dollars? You know, literally, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars every single week just to kick a ball around? You know, I truly believe there are some people, you know, some names that have made of themselves something in this world. They've got the glory and the power on this earth because they worship Satan. And Satan has come through on his side and given them some power in this world. But brethren, even though that might be the non-believers, you know, we are commanded by Jesus Christ to not love this world. You know, I've already preached on this not long ago, the importance of our sight, our attention, being on heavenly things, on eternal things. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Brethren, you got a choice. You either love the Father, you love God, or you love this world. You choose. You know, you love this world, then you know that you're not loving the Father the way you ought to. You know, the love that you have toward this world is not coming from God. You know, that love is coming from the lust of your heart. The Bible continues in verse number 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then it says in verse number 17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Brethren, let that be an encouragement to you. when you start to have your heart set upon this world and the things of this world, the glory and the kingdoms, thinking that you can make of yourself something great in this world, please remind yourself that this world will pass away. You know, you'll be able to take nothing that you achieve in this world to heaven with you, okay? Keep your eyes on eternity. Keep your eyes on the kingdom of God. It says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, whatever we do in accordance to God's will, if we set heaven as our priority, we set God's kingdom first, then those works that we do is going to abide forever. God's going to reward us in heaven for the service that we've done for him. Brethren, that's what matters in the long run, okay? Not having our hearts set upon this earth. And so I've already gone through three of Satan's devices. Number one was unforgiveness. Number two was temptations. And number three was the love of this world. Can you please now turn to Mark chapter 4? Turn to Mark chapter 4 for me, please. Mark chapter number 4. And we're looking at one of our favorite parables. I think it's one of the favorite parables of many of us. And it's the parable of the sower, okay? And we know that the seed that is getting sown is the word of God. So this is all about preaching the gospel, all right? And when we sow the seed, it falls on different grounds. And we see the results of our soul winning efforts, for example. But I just want us to look at one part of this parable in Mark chapter 4, verse number 13, which reads, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. So, brethren, when we go soul winning, we are sowing the word. We are trying to plant, right, these seeds as we go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But look at verse number 15. It says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And so, brethren, what do we learn here? That when we go soul winning, we have an enemy. There is an enemy to soul winning. Yes, the fourth device that Satan has, brethren, is to act as an enemy to our soul winning efforts. You know, sometimes we may go and we may even present the entire gospel to somebody. We might plant seeds of God's word. And, you know, in our hearts, we're excited. Hey, we got through the gospel presentation. But you don't know, as soon as that door closed, that Satan takes that word immediately out of their heart. That Satan is an enemy to our soul winning efforts. And so I'm saying this, brethren, because whatever is causing us to stop sowing the seed, whatever's causing us to stop soul winning, or not to be as consistent as we used to be, brethren, is a device of Satan. There is something trying to stop you. You know, whether it's stopping you doing the sowing, or whether it's the person that you sow to, the word of God being removed out of their heart so they cannot believe and be saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so many times this enemy might be distractions, right? How many times, brethren, have we given stories where we've given the gospel to somebody, they appear to be close to being saved, they're receiving the word, they seem to just want to know and receive the free gift of salvation, and then somebody comes, maybe a family or a friend, they come alongside, cause a distraction, oh, they don't want to hear what you have to say, you know, and they just cut it short. And in your heart, you kind of knew, if I could just have a few more minutes with this person, they would have called upon the Lord for salvation. You know, these things, you know, when these things happen, brethren, it's the work of Satan. You know, understand that Satan is trying to stop people from being saved. And Satan is trying to stop you from being consistent in your soul winning. And I say this, brethren, because I don't want you to become discouraged or give up on your loved ones. I know the hardest people to get saved are your loved ones. You know, it's actually easier to talk to a stranger about the gospel than your own family or your own friends that you have that are close, right? Because there's that concern in the back of your mind that this might break our friendship. This might break our relationship if I, you know, offend them with the word of God. Whereas a stranger at a door, you don't really care if you offend them at the end of the day. You're trying to just deliver their soul from hell and you don't know, you don't really have that relationship with them, obviously. And so please don't give up on your loved ones. I'm sure you have given the gospel to loved ones, you know, and they've not received it, or they've just forgotten about it. And maybe you've done it two times, three times, four times, and you start to become discouraged, or you start thinking this person can never be saved. Reverend, please don't give up. Remind yourself you have an enemy, Satan, who takes the word that you've tried to plant, removes it out of the heart. You know, give your friends, give your loved ones a second, third, or fourth opportunity as you keep giving them the gospel. an enemy of soul winning, brethren, whatever, you know, tries to stop that work getting done, it's a device of Satan. Please be cautious. Please be aware. All right, please turn to the book of Luke now. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 10. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 10. One of the great works that Jesus Christ did when he was walking this earth was, of course, performing miracles. And part of those miracles was healing the sick. You know, he made the blind to see and the lame to walk. We have a story here of Jesus Christ performing a miracle on a lady here in Luke 13, verse 10. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 10. The Bible reads, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself." So notice this woman's sickness or this woman's illness isn't just a regular run-of-the-mill, body breaks down, we have defects, genetic issues with these problems, they're all going to perish. No, the reason this woman was sick is she had a spirit of infirmity. All right? Now let's keep going there, verse number 12. "And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight." So she was all bowed and low, and then Christ heals her. She's able to stand up straight. You know, I'm sure we've all seen people become maybe elderly, or maybe not even elderly, maybe some type of back injury, and people just lowered, and they just can't fix themselves up. Well, that was this condition of this lady. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that is bowed has a spirit of infirmity or has a devil in them. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that this is one device that Satan uses, illness, okay, a physical infirmity. And it says in verse number 14, "And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" So why did this woman have this ailment? Why did this woman have this infirmity? Because Satan had bound her. This spirit of infirmity is part of the kingdom of Satan, part of this kingdom of darkness that Satan rules over in this world. And so, brethren, the fifth point that I have, the fifth device of Satan can be health problems, can be health problems. And, you know, we know that Satan can attack the flesh to some extent, okay? We've seen this with this woman here. If you've read the story of Job in the Bible, you know clearly that God allowed Satan some power, some control over Job's body, brought great boils and great burdens on the body of Job. Satan can attack our flesh. Satan can bring infirmities. Now, again, we're not some charismatic Pentecostal church here that says every time you're sick, anytime you have the sniffles, come and touch my garment and you'll fall over and you'll be all healed from your sickness. Okay, that's just stupidity, all right? But you need to be aware there are some sicknesses that definitely are a result of Satan's devices, okay? Just trying to harm the people of God for whatever wicked reasons he has. And remind yourself many times that God allows this to happen, okay? Maybe it's to bring humility. You may recall when, for example, the Apostle Paul, he speaks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. I'll quickly read it to you. He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure..." Paul was worried that he'll be exalted above measure. He was worried that he'd become prideful in all the works, all the achievement that he's done for God. So he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," because I'm able to reveal so much of God's word, you know, he's such a great preacher, such a great teacher. He's worried that he might get exalted with pride. He says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." You see, sometimes God allows Satan to attack your body because he knows that if you don't, you're going to become prideful about something, whatever that might be. Well, you know, I could become prideful about being a pastor, prideful about preaching, prideful about being a pastor of two churches. You know, I guess these things can happen. And then, you know, God will allow Satan sometimes to just buffet that body, okay, just to bring some type of sickness, some type of ailment, okay, lest I be exalted above measure. And so Paul, you know, even though Satan's attacking Paul, Paul's happy. Well, at least I'm not going to be getting prideful. This sickness, this ailment that I have in my body is keeping me from becoming lifted up full of pride. And so Satan can attack the body. You know, even we spoke about, you know, when we looked at the beginning verse, how a man was kicked out of the church because of his fornication. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:5, about the man being kicked out of the church. It says to deliver such and one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so when someone is kicked out of church, officially kicked out of church because of grave sin, we are handing that person over to Satan for Satan to destroy that flesh, you know, to bring an ailment, to bring some problem in their life. Why? Because we hate them? No. So they can be humbled, like Paul, to be humbled, to be brought low and say, I've done wrong. I've committed a sin. I need to get right. I need to get back in church. I need to get back with the brethren. That's the whole point. And when they want to be forgiven, when they apologize, then we ought to forgive them. Okay, again, unforgiveness was the first point that I had, the first point of Satan's device. But brethren, we need to be aware that Satan can attack our flesh. Health problems can be a result of Satan's device for whatever purpose that Satan might have. And brethren, if you are suffering with something like that, where you feel that Satan might have taken a hold of your body, then let me encourage you again, you know, what we read about in James chapter 5, where the elders are called in, there's the anointing of oil, and the prayer of faith shall save him. And so please be, just keep that passage in your mind. You know, if you're battling some type of physical issue and you have suspicions, you know, I mean, I guess it doesn't even have to be something about Satan, but, you know, if you are suffering with something, some chronic issue, please let's, you know, and it's up to you, you know, I'll leave it in your hands. But the Bible does say to call for the elders to be prayed over and anointed with oil. So please keep that in mind, okay? We don't want to be suffering unnecessarily because of Satan's devices, which could be health problems. All right, you're there. I think you're still there in Luke. So let's go to Luke chapter 22. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter number 22, please. And verse number 31. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 31. Now we're fast forwarding to in Christ's ministry when he's arrested. Or actually, I should say shortly before he's arrested and crucified. And you may recall when Christ is telling them that he's going to be taken and killed, that Peter says, you know, not me, I'll never deny you, Lord. Peter's so confident, so sure that he's going to stand with Jesus Christ, you know. And it says here in Luke chapter 22, verse number 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, look at this. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. So notice, Satan desires us. He wants to sift us as wheat. He wants to destroy us, brethren. And then in what way? Look at verse number 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Listen, Peter, when you fail, when you're converted and you're back to your faithfulness, then go to your other brethren and encourage them as well. Christ knows that Peter's about to become faithless, that he's not going to be faithful toward the Lord Jesus Christ the way he ought to. And Jesus knows that this is a work, this is a device of Satan. And then it says there in verse number 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Now look, I'm sure he wanted that. I'm sure his heart's desire, I'll even die for you, Jesus. But he wasn't ready for that. Because in verse number 34, he says, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Thrice, three times, Peter, not just once, not just twice, but three times you're going to deny me. Three times you're going to be unfaithful toward my name. And we know that took place. We know that took place. And so, brethren, the sixth device that Satan will use against you is unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness toward the Lord God. You know, why was Peter unfaithful? He got discouraged. Yeah, he got discouraged seeing his Lord being arrested, being spat on, being punched, you know, being treated, you know, the Son of God being treated in such a way. Of course he got discouraged, okay? Was he fearful? Of course he was fearful as well. What could man do unto him as well, right? I mean, what could happen to not just Jesus, but the disciples? He was fearful. And then when they came, you know, he had different opportunities. When people came to Peter and asked, hey, I've seen you, Jesus. You're one of his disciples. You know, what did he do? He denied Jesus three times. He was ashamed to speak of Christ. He was ashamed to stand up for Jesus Christ. And so he got to a period of discouragement, a period of unfaithfulness. And Jesus says that this is a device of Satan. Satan is the one that's causing this in the heart of Peter. And brethren, if you're discouraged, if you're unfaithful toward the Lord God, this could be another device of Satan. You know, again, you know, as we go through this list, I don't want you to think that every time I'm discouraged or every time I'm faithless, it's a devil. Again, we've already seen there's lust in our own heart. You know, we do wickedly because of our own sinful nature. Okay, what I'm trying to show you as we go through these, that these are devices, these are opportunities that Satan seeks for in order to cast you down. And I do believe, once again, that Satan, over the next couple of weeks, you know, even maybe a few weeks after we start, that Satan's going to do everything he can to stop us, you know, doing a great work for Jesus Christ at New Life Baptist Church. All right, let's go to the book of Acts, please. Go to Acts chapter 5. Go to Acts chapter 5, please, in verse number 1. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 1. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 1. There must be two Adelas. I saw another Adela posting here on the live chat. And over here, I've got another Adela right here. I don't know, Adela, do you have a twin? Acts chapter 5 and verse number 1, please. The Bible reads, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Ananias and Sapphira, hey, they're Christians, they're saved, they're excited for the work of God. They've got a piece of land, they've got a possession. And you know what they say? They say, you know what we're going to do to further God's work, you know, in order to provide for the those that are serving the Lord and to send them on missionary journeys and making sure the word of God is being preached, we're going to sell this land, we're going to take that money, and we're going to give it to the apostles. Sounds good, okay? But it says in verse number 2, "and kept part back of the price." So let's say they sold it for $100,000. You know, maybe they took $20,000 for themselves and they gave $80,000 to the work of the church, okay? And is there anything wrong with that? Of course there's nothing wrong with that, okay? If you wanna sell your own piece of land and hold 20% of it and give 80% of it to the church, that's fine. You know, if you want to hold 80% of it and give 20% of it to the church, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that in of itself, brethren, okay? Please don't misunderstand what's happening here. And nor is God telling you to sell your piece of land to give to the church. That's not. This is just something this couple wanted to do, okay, to be a blessing. They thought, yeah, let's just do this to the house of God, further the work of God, but they held back part of the price. It says, his wife also being privy to it. So this was like a secret. This was a private matter between the husband and wife, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now notice what it says in verse number 3. "And Peter said, Ananias, why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep part back of the price of the land?" So what happened? Satan got a hold of Ananias' heart and they lied about what they did, right? What they said basically was this: "Oh, we sold the land for, again, pretend, $80,000, and we're bringing all $80,000 to the house of God. We're giving it all to God's house." Well, they're lying. They held back part of the price. Again, if they sold it for $100,000 and they just said, "Hey, you know what? We're just giving $80,000. We're holding $20,000 for ourselves," no problem. That's not lying. The fact is that they lied about it. Okay? Why would you lie about such a thing? Why would you lie? Because the wickedness of a man's heart, you know, trying to look righteous on the outside. "We sold it. We've given it all to Jesus." And they're holding back part of it, you know. It says there, verse number 4, "whilst it remained, was it not thine own?" So while that land, before you sold it, wasn't it just yours, you know? It says, and "after it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" He goes, that land belongs to you. It doesn't belong to us. You sold it. The money you made from that, that's in your hands. That, you know, like, for example, I can never tell you, brethren, sell your house to fund the work of God. I can't do that. That's in your power. That's your control, all right? You do whatever you want with what God has given you. It says, "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Hast thou not lied unto, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. So Ananias passes away. God kills Ananias right there and then for lying to God. You know, he thought he was just lying to man. Why would you lie to man? Well, the seventh device of Satan, brethren, is the praise of men. The praise of men is the seventh device in the sermon that comes from Satan. Please be careful. You know, I have no doubt that you're in church because you love God, because you love God's house, because you love God's people, you love fellowship, you love singing praises, you love hearing God's word. That's why you're in God's house. And, you know, many of you have given generously, you know, to God's house. Many of you have been a blessing to me, you know. And, you know, I want you to consider everything you've given this church, all the service you've done, you know, even the men who preach, even the men that song lead, even those that go out soul winning, whatever service you do or whatever funds you've given to the church for the furtherance of God's work, I want you to consider your heart. Have I done this for the praise of men or have I done this for my Lord God? Okay? And brethren, if you've done it for the praise of men, this is the device of Satan. Satan has put this in your heart to be recognized, well done, you know? And, you know, being a pastor, it's this fine line where people like to sometimes, you know, thank you, and sometimes they speak highly of you. And it's nice. It's an encouragement sometimes. But I don't like it when it's overboard because it just could be flattery. It could just be, well, I'm saying these things, you know, so you can look favorably upon me, so you can look well upon me. And, you know, if I commit some grave sin in the future, that you should be able to overlook that, pastor, because I've done so much for you. You know, you need to be careful that whatever you do it for Jesus, you know. And if men are blessed, then praise God, it's a bonus. But whatever you do, whatever service you do, do it for Jesus, brethren. Please do it for Jesus, because men will fail. Men will let you down. And if you haven't been doing it for Jesus, then you're going to quit church. Then you're going to quit your service for God. Then you're going to quit soul winning. Then you're going to quit Bible reading. Then you're going to quit it all, brethren. When you do it for man, and man will disappoint you, man will let you down. This pastor will let you down. If I haven't already, I probably will. Not that I intend to, not that I want to, but we're men. We fail. We do mistakes. We say wrong things, right? Just last service, I forgot to greet somebody at the door. I felt rude. I didn't mean to, but, you know, these things can happen, you know? And, you know, but just remember, you put Jesus first. You do it for Jesus. It doesn't matter what happens to man. If you're doing it for Jesus, you're going to remain faithful, and you're not going to allow Satan to have a foothold in your heart. Please do all things for Jesus. And also a warning to you, brethren, when your own brothers and sisters are serving you, that they're helping you, they're encouraging you, they're being a blessing, please be careful with brethren that say things along the line of, but I've done so much for you. I've been a help to you here. I've been a help to you there. I've done all this for you. Brethren, please be careful. You know, when those words start to come out of someone's mouth, they're doing it for the praise of men. The reason they served, the reason they worked, the reason they gave is to be patted by man. Well done. Good job. Be careful. When those words start coming out of someone's mouth, I've done this for you. I've done that for you. I've learned this. I've learned this recently. You know, I want people, when you serve in God's house, do it for God. Do it for Jesus. Don't do it for me. Don't do it for me, okay? You know, you're not going to hold any leverage against me if you do things for me. And then I don't see something your way. Oh, but I did all this for you, Pastor Kevin. No. Well, that just tells me then you just wanted the praise of men. That just tells me your heart's in the wrong place. That just tells me you're an Ananias. You know, no, do it for Jesus Christ. You know, do it for Jesus. So can you please now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. The next three that we looked at there, brethren, let me just go back, was some of Satan's device. Number 4 was the enemy. He's an enemy of soul winning. Number 5, health problems can be a device of Satan. And number 6 was unfaithfulness. And number 7 was the praise of men. Number 7 was the praise of men. All right, let's get to number 8, 9, and 10 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 4. The Bible reads, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. All right. Now, brethren, marriage is so important in the eyes of God. All right. We become one flesh. We're not two individuals living under the same house. That's not marriage. Marriage is one flesh. Okay. When you think of me and Christina, think of literally one person. We operate together. Okay. We are one. Okay. Now, what is it saying? It says that the wife's body does not even belong to her own. It belongs to her husband, all right? Then it says, and likewise also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. You see, even the husband's body does not belong to him. It belongs to the wife. We are one, okay? We belong one to another. And then it says in verse number 5, defraud ye not one the other. And this defrauding basically is don't restrict your spouse your body, okay? But it's obviously talking about physical intimacy, the intimacy that belongs in marriage. Defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time. So there is a time to withhold from that relationship, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, okay? And then it says this, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, okay? So Satan can tempt you when you withhold physical intimacy between husband and wife. That's where Satan can get a foothold in your marriage. That's where Satan can come in and cause you to get divorced or whatever other issues, separated, fights, arguments. You're allowing Satan into your family. And so, brethren, the eighth device of Satan is dissatisfaction with your spouse. And it says that Satan tempted you to what? Well, I'm not satisfied with my spouse anymore. So what's the temptation? You start thinking about other people. Oh, man, you start looking at other women. Women, you start looking at other men. Oh, I wish my husband was more like these other men. Oh, I wish my wife was like all these other women. Brethren, that's Satan's device in your life. God loves marriage. God loves family. You know, this is the first thing when he created Adam and Eve. He marries them, right? Day number one. Hey, Adam never got single life, right? He never got it, neither did Eve. They started married, all right? I mean, marriage is so important to God. He wants us to raise a godly seed. Dissatisfaction in your spouse and adultery, whether it's actual physical adultery or even adultery of the heart, brethren, these are Satan's devices against you and against your family. Please be careful. Please, husbands and wives, you know, be intimate. You know, stay close together. And it doesn't have to be the marriage bed. Just, you know, kisses and hugs and, you know, show each other affection and love. You know, it's important. There's that union. You know, we require it. God has put it in our makeup to desire that physical connection with someone else, which is why God has given us marriage, okay? That physical connection is not outside of marriage. It belongs within the realms of marriage. So, brethren, Satan's device is that he'll cause dissatisfaction in your spouse and cause you to think upon others, all right? Please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, that previous point is so important because I've heard it said, and I keep saying it, the strength of our church depends on the strength of the families in our church. If you want a broken church, then it's a church of broken families. You know, if you want New Life Baptist Church to be a strong church, we must have strong families. And the foundation of a strong family is the relationship between husband and wife, all right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 13. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 13. It says, for such are false apostles. You know, we may have people that come into our church that want to be teachers, they want to be preachers. They might be false prophets. They might not even be saved, okay? It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So they look like Christians. They look like teachers that know things about Christ. Okay, but what are they? They're false prophets. They've transformed themselves. Verse number 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, what are the false prophets? Ministers of Satan. What does the word minister mean? Servants. Brethren, false prophets are servants of Satan. All right? Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Brethren, device number 9 that Satan uses against the church and against God's people are false prophets. False prophets. Brethren, please be careful about who you listen to. You know, I hope you've already marked it down whether I'm a prophet of God or I'm a false prophet. I mean, I don't think you'd be in church if you thought I was a false prophet, okay? But listen, you know, you need to test. The Bible says in 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know, if you're able to mark someone down as a false prophet, they teach a false gospel, or they teach another Jesus, or they have another spirit, right? Or they're just teaching damnable heresies. Mark it down. He's a false prophet. Oh, but he said good things in this other sermon. He's a false prophet. He's a minister of Satan. He's a servant of Satan. Oh, but he said good things. Yeah, they transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Please be careful. All right. If you know there's a preacher that you like to listen to and they reveal themselves to be false or teaching damnable things, brethren, then mark them, avoid them, have nothing to do with them. Now, actually, point number 8 for New Life Baptist Church, I'm not even that concerned. Oh, sorry, point number 9, false prophets. I'm not even that concerned because I know that so many of you are so alert, so aware. But the reason I wanted to throw this in is because I don't want to get to the point that we think, oh, we've got it all, you know, or Pastor Kevin, we know Pastor Kevin's all right, and, you know, we think we're so good in this area where sometimes when you lift it up high, you can be brought low. You know, this is sometimes where you're so confident, so sure, you stop being aware, you stop being mindful. And, you know, we need to be careful that we do not allow false prophets to preach in our church, to teach in our church. Now, sometimes you can't avoid it. Sometimes, again, the ministers of righteousness, you think they're righteous and you allow them to have some influence, but eventually they reveal themselves. And when they reveal themselves, you mark them, you avoid them, you have nothing to do with these false prophets. Please be careful who you listen preaching, who you listen the teaching of God's word from. So that's point number 9, brethren. Now let's go to point number 10. Please go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5, please. Verse number 11. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 11. The Bible says, but the younger widows refuse, for when they had begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. All right, I'm not going to go into those verses just now, but look at verse number 13. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. Let's stop there for a moment. So if there's a young lady going about wandering from house to house, I'm going to go visit sister so-and-so. I'm going to go visit sister so-and-so. I'm going to go visit sister so-and-so. You say, well, that's not being idle. God says it's being idle, okay? It says that, and before they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, look, and not only idle, the reason they go house to house is because they're idle. They've got nothing to do. They've got no accomplishments. They've got no goals. Let's go visit sister so-and-so. Let's go and visit this house. Let's go and visit that house. For what purpose? It says, but tattlers also and busybodies speaking things which they ought not. Brethren, the 10th device, Satan's device that I have in this sermon is gossip. Being a tattler, being a busybody. Yes, when you are idle, you know, you become a gossiper. You desire to go see sister so-and-so and talk about what happened in church last Sunday. And now, sir, this is about the family, this so-and-so. Did you see that person's kid over there? Did you hear about this person's relationship? And you go about house to house, being idle, being a busybody, you know, being a tattler, being a gossiper. This is one of Satan's devices. Please be careful. Let's keep going there. Verse number 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion, look, to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. Ladies, when you go gossiping from woman to woman, or maybe not even going house to house, just picking up the phone and ringing, did you know about sister so-and-so? I can't believe did you see how she was dressed on church on Sunday? Right? When you go around just speaking this stupidity, it's a device of Satan. You're already following after Satan. You're doing exactly what Satan wants you to do. Idleness. Instead of being idle, what are young ladies required to do? Get married, bear children. I mean, oh man, such a burden. That's what God's created you for. That's what's going to give you the greatest joy, the greatest satisfaction, doing the things that God has made you for. And for men, what God has made you for is to be a worker, to go and provide for your family. That's what's going to give you satisfaction. You know, this is God's way of doing things. You want to be happy in life? Just do it God's way. Bear children, guide the house. Yeah, be a housekeeper. Look after the household affairs. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You see, if you don't, ladies, if you don't focus on your family, on your own household, all right, then you give Satan the opportunity to come and plant a device in your heart. Then you'll be dissatisfied with your family. You won't want to get married. You won't want to have children. Go on, I'll go talk to sister so-and-so. I'll go waste my time in other people's matters. You say, what is gossip? You know, I've had that question. What is gossip? You know, sometimes we might talk about things. Are we gossiping? And, you know, this is what I believe. You can see there in 1 Timothy 5, where it said in verse number 13, tattlers also and busybodies speaking things which they ought not. Okay, so I'm going to also read to you from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, that says this. And let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Okay, so we learn what a busybody is. Someone that is a busybody in other men's matters. All right, so how do you know if you're gossiping? All right, if someone comes to you and says, I've got to tell you about so-and-so. I've got to tell you about their life. You say, but what does that have to do with me? Okay, that's another man's matters. You know what? You're dealing with a busybody right there. You're dealing with a gossiper right there. And should that person be gossiping? Of course not. But you should also not be hearing it as well. If you identify a gossiper, a tattler, say, look, I don't want to hear that because this is just going to cause issues. It's going to cause problems. All right. I want nothing to do with that tattling, that gossiping, because I don't want to partake of Satan's devices in our lives. Okay. That's what gossip is. Now, if you do speak about someone else, though, okay, where it is your matter, it does relate to you in a significant way. It does, it requires your, maybe it feels information for you because of something that's happened in your life or whatever. That, of course, is not gossip, okay, where you talk about somebody else because it affects you directly, you know, or affects the person you're speaking with directly, that's not gossip, okay, because this is not just another man's matters. This is your matter. Okay, that is not gossip. So sometimes people ask me, is this gossiping? Well, is it relevant to you? Is it important? Is it significant to your life? You know, something that's happened with you? Because if it is, then that's not gossip, okay? But when it has nothing to do with you, it's about someone else's kids. It's about someone else's life. And it's like, well, I mean, what's it got to do with me? That's a gossiper. That's a tattler. That's somebody getting involved in other people's business, someone else's matter. They're busybodies. For some are already turned aside after Satan. And so, brethren, number 10 was gossip. Number 10 was gossip. Let me just go for those last three again. Number seven was the praise of men. I think I already said that. Number eight was dissatisfaction with your spouse, and adultery is one of Satan's devices. Number nine was false prophets that creep into our churches. And number 10, it's gossip. You know, please be careful, ladies. This is something that the Bible goes over and over again with the ladies, you know. And if you got to prioritize your house, you got to prioritize your husbands and your children and your house. This gives you joy and it stops Satan from having a foothold in your life. All right, let's go to one more passage, please. Please go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll end on this one. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8 reads, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, Satan is looking for weakness. And as I started this sermon, I said, I have no doubt that as we prepare to go back to New Life Baptist Church, as we're excited to do great works for God, right, that Satan's going to come in. Satan's going to cause any kind of discouragement he can. He's walking around as a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And so my question for you this morning, brethren, has Satan devoured you already? You know, when you look at these 10 devices that we've looked at, you know, are you falling into one of these traps? Do you find that Satan has gotten a hold of you? Well, you need to fight back. You need to, seek Jesus Christ. You need to seek the Lord to help you, to deliver you from Satan. You know, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, the Bible says. You know, this is what we have to do. And so this is why I wanted to preach this sermon this morning. As a reminder, we do have an enemy. It's Satan, okay? And he hates the work of God. He hates God's people. And he's going to try to do whatever he can to hurt New Life Baptist Church. So let's be aware. Let's be sober. Let's be vigilant as we go about the next few weeks. In fact, your entire life. Okay, let's pray.